Pastor Keishnick always said it was one of the easiest gospels to start with.
Yeah. Well, like I said, several weeks ago, it's written in very simple language, but it's just so profound in its meaning. And that's what I've been attempting to kind of draw out as some samples of that.
I like the way you take the scripture and refer back to the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Almost every time. That's just so affirming to me. If you can believe it, but then you hear it over and over again. It also gives some good answers to people who say that the Bible is doesn't make any sense. Mm-hmm. It doesn't do this. Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you can hear that in the back, but he was talking about importance, really, of tying it with the Old Testament, right, as we've been going through the Gospel of John. And I agree with you. It's very important. The Bible is internally very consistent. It tells a story. It's God's revelation, right? It's God's revelation that unfolded over time, about 1,600 years from when the first book, portion of what we would call the Bible, was written until the last. And it's an amazing internal consistency in it. So thank you for that.
Yeah, you know, people doubt the story of Adam and Eve, that is literal, mm-hmm. they doubt that it is. A lot of people do. Even though they may believe a lot of other things about it. But, and I certainly don't know much about genetics, but I know that geneticists have studied mitochondrial DNA, and that comes only from the mother. And they've tested people all over the world, in all kinds of remote corners of the world. And what they conclude from that, their best knowledge of DNA, is that somewhere in the ancient past there was a common mother. Whatever that means. Mm-hmm. That's what science says about it.
Right. When we studied, for those of you that were here, when we studied the account of the wedding at Cana where Jesus turned water into wine, I digressed a little bit, right? On Christ as creator and creation. And it's as you just affirmed, it's very important to understand God as creator. And we don't need to apologize, if you will, for what the Bible says about creation and the creator. By the way, we're just kind of talking informally here because, it's kind of with all the distractions today, which are good distractions, right? It's okay to, I think today we're just going to have a little bit of an informal discussion. And actually, that's a little provision of God because I'm heading off to California for this week, so it helps me prepare for next week if I don't go through all the notes for today. But it's creation, the creation account, the references to the creation throughout Scripture. Even in the New Testament, throughout the New Testament, appeals to Christ. And as I think I've mentioned in here a couple times, when Paul is preaching in the book of Acts, if he's preaching in the synagogue, he will appeal back to the call of Abraham. Right? If he's appealing to the Gentiles, if he's speaking to the Gentiles, he'll appeal back to creation, the creation account. Always goes back to the creation account. The creation account is fundamental to our faith. And we need to deal with that issue. We can't ignore it. The history of the church, in particularly what has been denoted as liberalism of the church, which discounts the miracles of Scripture, discounts the authority of the Word of God, the first thing that that movement will do, or that tendency, which is a consequence of the fall of humanity, will do is throw out literal creation. If we throw out little creation, if we believe, for example, that Genesis 1, actually 1 through 11, is figurative language, allegory, or whatnot, when an honest look at the text will say it's literal, it is historical, it's historical narrative. If we throw that out, then it begs the question, if we don't believe that part of the Bible, where in the Bible do we begin believing? Right? So it is foundational. It's important. And that's why I digressed on that lesson about the wedding at Cana to maybe reestablish that. Plus, I was kind of seeing where we were as a group in that. I think it's important. Several of you, I think years ago, we went through about a 20-week series of creation. And someday, God willing, I'd like to do that again. Because it's a very refreshing thing. And it actually, in my position, it kind of shocks people to hear that. But that's okay. It's got a little shock value, and that's a good thing. This fall, by the way, just to digress a little bit more, October 3rd, we are putting together a creation conference here at Gloria Day. The Institute of Creation Research, and I've come to know the staff up there, some of them anyway, up in Dallas, they wanted to come down in this area, Houston in particular, but kind of migrated to this area to do a conference, and we brought it to the staff here, and it looks like that's coming together. It'll be here at Gloria Day on October 3rd. Now, this is tentative. But that's the way it's laying out right now. There'll be they've asked me to give the talk similar to what I did at the worship service in December. There'll also be four other speakers. They're scientists, and there's a medical doctor, an astronomer, physicist, somebody's going to give a talk in biology. So it's going to be very interesting, and I've worked with them a little bit before, so. So it's demonstrating in science evidence of the Creator. And so October 3rd, also that song that we sang at the Power of the Cross, we're working on trying to get the Gettys, Keith and Kristen here. They'll be part of the conference, and then they'll have a concert that evening. So, and that's kind of coming together too. It's very expensive to pull this off, and we don't want to charge fees and whatnot, so we're working on financing.
I guess God spent a few paragraphs telling you how you got it all started. He has spent books telling you how it's all going to end, what's going to happen to you if you're not on the right side. And people seem to worry less about that than they do about how you got it started.
Well, BG was just saying folks tend to worry more about trying to dismiss the creation account rather than how things are going to end. Well, if you, we've mentioned this before, right? I think we've talked about this before. And we're just having an informal day because we've lost control. So, no, it's, plus then I've got my notes for next week if we do this.
Good planning.
But you're exactly right. A lot of folks will contend to try to attack the creation account, the beginning. In the beginning, God created, right? And all of that, and try to tear it down. Because if you can destroy that concept, then you don't have to worry about the end. Fundamentally, if there is a God, and we would say there is, and it's obvious to us, the evidence of his existence is there in creation itself, Paul writes to the Romans, and he has revealed himself in a special way through his word. So we know that he exists, but he is holy, cannot tolerate sin in his presence, must, to maintain his justice, must punish sin. So, you know, we like to say when we're a Christian, our sins are forgiven. That is true. But I always think immediately, but they're not merely forgiven, right? The punishment still had to be rendered, still had to be executed. The price still had to be paid for God to maintain his holiness, to maintain his justice, to be who he is. He could not just merely lay it aside or turn the other way. And that's what happened with the sending of his son, right? The word and everything we've been talking about over the last few weeks in the Gospel of John. And of course, we're heading toward, I'm not sure we'll get there this year, but heading toward the crucifixion for the purpose of rendering the punishment that to maintain his justice he had to render. And that was Christ on the cross. That was so, we're not merely forgiven, right? There was a substitute in our stead, in our place, and that is Christ, who, oh, by the way, happens to be the Creator, as we affirmed on that same day.
I told you about it one day, the most powerful analogy, I think, I've ever heard about what you just finished talking about was a missionary in Africa was talking about one day he was driving down the road and he saw a leper who was, his body was so rotten he could barely stand the smell of it. And somehow another question entered his mind, would I be willing to trade places with him? And of course the answer is no. But he said that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for all of us. And then some.
Yeah, infinitely beyond that. He did that for us. We, you know, I think this side of eternity, we can only, maybe barely begin to comprehend the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. You know, it hits us between the eyes at times. We go, as we go through the experience of the Christian life, you know, we see it in a new way. We see it in a deeper way. We see it in a more profound way, you know, a given moment that comes along. But I think that we can't even begin to comprehend the magnitude of the grace of God, you know, with the work on the cross. Determined and purposed in eternity past. I mean, just you add that qualifying phrase to it. I mean, and then just start contemplating that. That is, I mean, utterly profound beyond our ability to get anywhere beginning to get our arms around it. That's what our next discussion will be as we continue through John 3, and we'll get into it next week, assuming we all show up. will be a little bit of that. We've been the last couple of weeks talking about the account with Nicodemus. You must be born again, talking about regeneration, talking about the new heart. We went back to the Old Testament, as you said, in Ezekiel 36 and elsewhere, Jeremiah 31, and saw that it's all God's work, that we are dead, impotent, right? We have no contribution that we can give to salvation. But then we're going to continue reading the passage that has the most familiar verse in the Bible, right? God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. And we'll read that account, and I think six or seven times in that account is the word believe or not believe, which when you read it, and we might read it, you know, you might read it from time to time and just kind of, it's very so familiar that, you know, it doesn't hit you. But the first, what we've been doing the last 2 weeks, we're completely impotent. It's all God's work. And then what we're going to see in the next passage is Believe, you know, or if you don't believe, this is it. So it's putting it back on us. You know, it's putting the responsibility back on us. Believe. And what I'll show next week is it's all over Scripture. In fact, it's so familiar to us, and we see it so often that there's one of several responses that we can go through. One is we just completely miss it. It's just there. We take it for granted. It's too familiar with us, and we miss this apparent paradox, this apparent inconsistency, or we recognize it for what it is and recognize the grace of God, and we're just grateful and thankful for God in his grace, even given all of that, even given our responsibility before God. Another response that we can have is, well, I don't want to have anything to do with a God like that. And I've had, I think I might have told you before, I've had a couple occasions in my life, the last 20, 25 years, people say to that, when we get into this discussion, you know, he purposes it, it's God's eternal purpose to save who he's going to save, and you get into the election, which we've talked about in a little bit, and all of that. But yet, he holds us responsible, but if we don't have the ability, how can we be held responsible? And you get into the whole analogy of, well, I don't want to be a puppet. And the response can be, I don't want to have anything to do with a guy like that. And I've literally, that's a quote from a response I've had a couple times in my lifetime. That response comes from pride and arrogance, complete pride and arrogance. A biblical understanding of the grace of God in Jesus Christ and all these things that we're talking about results in, by the grace of God, humility, gratitude, just an overwhelming appreciation for the grace of God. It's what is so amazing about grace. It was that realization that motivated John Newton to become a pastor, to write that song, to do many other things, Amazing Grace, after spending years as a rebellious slave trader. Wonderful story there. But anyway, it's all the grace of God. So we're going to get into that a little bit next week. So I'll throw that out there as sort of a teaser to get you back. We're having just sort of an informal discussion today because we went late and we all had many distractions. So, yeah, this is a great time for some questions or comments.
You know, we've walked in, but you were saying, we were talking about the elected. Did you cover that today?
I'm not covering anything today. We're just having an informal discussion because I didn't want you to miss anything. But I did start this discussion by saying, anybody have any questions or comments or whatnot, or how has this study of the Gospel of John, you know, impacted you in a certain way? So with that, do you have a specific question?
Well, no, I just don't understand all about when it says the elected. So I'm interested in what you have. That's an area that I'm not...
Election you're talking about, then... Chosen, being chosen in eternity past.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Like Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 1.
Like some are chosen and some are not. I guess that's the question. The elected, are some elected and some not?
Yeah.
I'll wait and see what you have to say next week.
Okay. Well, it'll take a whole lifetime to answer the question. there are some things that are just there, and we can, and we will wrestle with them some. But it's something that you, I like to say that it's when you look at it and you finally kind of come to grips with it, it is reasonable. But at the same time, it is beyond the capacity of our reason, if that makes sense. It is reasonable and logical, but it's beyond the capacity of human reason. And that will also be true when we go through the text of this balance of God's amazing grace extended to us that we've been considering the last 2 weeks, but yet there's an account within Scripture holding us responsible. At the same time, it's intention. It's beyond our comprehension. Luther actually, in several places, warned us not to attempt to dig into and open up the understanding of places like that God has reserved for himself because of the potential of literally shipwrecking our faith.
Can of worms.
Yes, but so we end up accepting it as true because the authority of the Word of God is there, and that's what the Word of God says, and recognizing that it's beyond our ability to comprehend. Mary.
Jeff, I don't know just where this is in the Bible, but it says that God is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any should perish.
I was looking for that too. Because there is a verse that's very clear about that.
Yeah,
there's the answer to that kind of question. God is not willing.
Right. And I don't know if, well, I'll have to try to fit it in. There's a great study on the will of God. We talk about the will of God often in our conversations. We perhaps struggle with trying to discern the will of God in our life and whatnot. And Scripture talks a lot about the will of God or related kinds of things. And I say related, for example, His purpose, His decrees. Those are words that give us, and in the context that they're used, they give us a glimpse of the will of God. And there is what you could say a will of purpose, a category of a will of purpose in God that does come to pass, that was decreed in eternity past, and it will come to pass just as He purposed it in eternity past. At the same time, there's a category of passages in the Scripture that are, like that one I would include, speak to God's will of desire. And I think we can relate to it as by virtue of bearing the image of God. I think if we look at it in a reflective way, it helps us understand humanness, if you will, specifically bearing God's image. In other words, there's a will of desire that is expressed in the text of Scripture. For example, and we'll touch on this next week, Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you know, how I longed to gather you under my wings like a chicken, you know, with chicks in a hen or whatever. But you were not willing." That's an expression in the Scripture that I would put under the category of an expression of God's will of desire, even though it doesn't come to pass based on the evidence of history, right? And I'm talking about folks that have denied Christ, denied God, denied all of that, gone, you know, and have passed to the grave with obvious evidence that they were not a believer or trusting in Christ. Anyway, it's a very deep topic. That would take, that's another lifetime study to wrestle with. But the will of God is a great thing to look at. But anyway, that's kind of a short little...
Jeff, when we get into things like this, the kind of things that hurt my head when I start to try to unravel it, I always remember what Pastor Keeshan taught us, which was when you deal with these really difficult ones and the tough little ones and the obscure parts, he says, you always look at the obscure in the light of the overall themes of the Scripture. And right. The overall theme is God loves you, and God wants you to be with Him. The grace of God is always there. So if you look at all of those ones that kind of make you scratch your head in the framework of that, rather than trying to pull together all the obscure ones and try to make that the three.
Right. Look at the obscure verses in light of the clear verses.
That's right. Yeah.
I used to have that written in the back of, not this one, but a previous one that I had too, that same quote.
You know, kind of
one of the few things I remember from this.
Kind of along those lines, I think it was Abraham Lincoln. He didn't think of it, he repeated it. But he said it wasn't the parts of the Bible that he didn't understand that bothered him so much, it was the parts that he did. And I think that some of that stuff falls in that category.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Deal with what you can deal with, what you can't deal with, well, that's leave up to God.
Related to all of this that we're talking about here is our responsibility as individual Christians dealing with those around us or those that come into our path, right? If we, for example, one view of election, if you will, which is, I think, is a faulty view, is to say, well, God elected all who would come to believe in Christ in eternity past, so His purpose is going to stand, so therefore I don't need to do anything, right? I don't need to be a witness to Christ. I don't need to suffer the ridicule or anything else or worse I might suffer in the execution of that. I don't need to embarrass myself. I don't need to do anything. I can just go through life and be motivated by what helps me, makes me feel more comfortable or whatnot, because God has elected all those who would come to faith in Him, so therefore it doesn't matter. Right, that's a faulty view or conclusion that one can come to in view of the biblical teaching of election. And I say that because the Bible's very clear, and it's many clear verses, right, that says that we are to be salt and light, that we are to be witnesses, that we are to plead with those around us, that we are to strive. Paul talks about striving literally in the meaning of those words to the point of exhaustion. He uses the analogy of working as a farmer, working as a soldier, working and striving, pleading with people, striving to bring them the good news of Christ. The irony of all that is that God has chosen instruments, means, if you will, to extend His grace, to fulfill His purpose. And those instruments, those agents, that means is us in our striving, in our persuasion, in our witnessing, in our being light or being salt. All of that is the means that God has chosen in His wisdom, beyond our comprehension, to extend His grace. So we still bear a big responsibility, but our responsibility is not to bring somebody to Christ, to change that person's heart, as we've touched on the last couple of weeks. Our responsibility is to be a faithful witness to our Lord, right? And God will work in the heart. So that's another related aspect of this, granted, very difficult topic.
I found the verse that Mary was talking about, in case anybody wants it. It is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior, verses 3 and 4, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the NIV translation. And I think that reflects Jeff's point about God's will that is His desire. It's what He wants. But it's not something that He, has, how did you phrase it, decreed in eternity past. Not something that He is.
There's a distinction between His will of purpose and His will of desire, if you will, that is expressed in the Scriptures. But that's a motivation for us, right? We share that same desire. If we are manifesting the love of Christ, being a recipient of Christ, then we want to share that with others for their sake. That's loving our neighbors as ourselves, right? Because ultimately, love is expressed by way of witnessing to Christ because of the eternal destiny and the consequence of believing or not believing.
I can only say this for myself, I guess, but my personal experience of living my day-to-day life with Jesus, that's enough motivation for me to desire other people who I see not having that experience as they walk through the daily parts of their life, in addition to, we know the difference about the eternal destiny, but even more than that, it, or in addition to that, or somehow added to that, I have a desire for people that I see today struggling with daily life, but they don't have Jesus to lean on in the middle of that. I have a desire for them to be able to understand what is it, how much better is your life today just by being able to share it with God. And I think that is, somewhere I ran across a verse, there's no way I have no memory of where it is, but God will show it to me again one of these days. There's a verse that I read that caused me to see that too, I believe, is part of God's desire for us. It's not just that He wants to spend eternity with us. It's that He wants us to have that blessing of living today with Him, and tomorrow, and yesterday, and the day after tomorrow.
First Timothy chapter 2, I think is what she
said. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4.
So 2 Peter 3, 9.
Yeah, it's a couple of places. It'd be wonderful to have God have a direct relationship with us, you and he and I, but he's not. He put us in as intermediaries to a third person, also us, the rest of us. And then, and working as an intermediary between God and an unsaved person like us, we fall short. We don't have God's total reasoning for this, and so we muddle through our trying to present ourselves, like you were saying. Our purpose is to serve God, and then if we can reach the unsaved, that's great. But it's up to the unsaved. It's up to the unsaved to have received enough information to put his trust in God.
God with a Twitter account.
We are agents to transmit the information, which is God's revelation.
Yeah, we deliver the information, but we do it poorly. It's not a perfect in our opinion, or my opinion, it's not a efficient way of doing it. I'm thinking, boy, if God could talk to each one of us and get it done, fantastic. But that's not the way he set it up. He led us to have some say in how we relate to God. It's a love.
We're just called to be faithful instruments of God, right? And we fail. And we're granted forgiveness in that, and granted renewal. And it disappoints us. So we confess that sin and that shortcoming to God, and we endeavor to pick ourselves. Actually, we don't pick ourselves up. We endeavor to become more and more reliant on his grace in our lives. That's probably the better way of saying it as we go through that. And we come to recognize that to the degree that we are faithful witnesses, it is not our responsibility to change the hearts of those that we're witnessing to, right? That is God's work. That's a great relief off, I don't know about you, but it's a great relief off my shoulders to know that it's not up to me. It's up to God. And oh, by the way, even when if we witness to somebody and we don't see a response in that witness, it doesn't mean that it was done in vain, right? Because we are continually planting seeds. And some of you have heard me say before, we impact people around us far greater, orders of magnitude beyond what we realize, and will realize this side of eternity. We impact people around us in ways that we cannot comprehend. And along those lines, we can witness to people, plant seeds, and maybe that won't come to fruition, won't sprout, if you will, for years or decades, maybe not in our lifetime, maybe after we go to the Lord. The issue is being a faithful witness, being salt and light in the lives of those people.
I kind of look at it, and even when I used to do make calls, I'm just a farmer sowing seed. Mm-hmm. It's up to the Holy Spirit to fertilize it. Because I couldn't tell you how many people you talk to, and you wonder. But then you just have to go forward on faith, you witness by your actions and by what you say. And God will always put the words in your mouth, whether you know it or not, or even think about it. If you're talking to somebody, and if you say the right thing, but you're just a farmer planting seed. Some fall in the thistles, and some falls in the fertile dirt, and some falls in the. I've seen people come into faith. And man, they're gung-ho, and about 6 months they're burned out and they're gone. So where did the seed land? It's landed in the rocks. But we have no control over how people...
They have no control over the soil. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Cultivate the soil. Prepare the heart. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. there was a fellow, I haven't heard him on the radio in a long time, used to be in there quite often, Bill Fay. And he had talked about, he did a study of how many times a person who had been converted or accepted Jesus Christ, how many times they had heard the message before they, how many times they had been witnessed to before they, before it took. And it was 8.5 times.
That's interesting because I heard a similar number when I was in college, or similar study when I was in college. And in that study, what I was told was they found it was 30.
30, there we go.
So I think the point being that it's multiple.
And failure is not the reason. Our personal failure in that is not a reason or rationale to quit, right? Give an opportunity.
I guess another thing along those lines is we're talking about anyone here who would be here and somebody not bothering to take
it. Mm-hmm. Right. We all have people that witness to us. Some far more than others, some more obvious than others, but that planted seeds. And I can go back to definitely my teenage years, even a little bit prior to that, and see how God orchestrated in his providential plan in my life, planting seeds that didn't come to, at least from my point of view, from my awareness, didn't come to really come into grips with who Christ was and come into faith and trust in that provision until I was 30 years old. So, and I can, you know, in my mind, in my memory, I can go through many specific individuals. And some of them I've had the honor to get back to and talk to them about it. And they see a new me, you know, they see me as somebody new. And I'm able to give them a piece of encouragement in that, in relating to them how they impacted my life years previous in some small, seemingly small, but some, you know, very significant way. And that's evidence in, you know, in my mind that what I've been saying is exactly true, that we influence people for the good and the bad, by the way, right? We influence people negatively as well, but we impact people in ways that we cannot begin to comprehend. Well, Anna Marie's yawning. I thought she was raising her hand.
Jeff, you talk about John 3:16. I guess I hadn't seen it until we were starting to read in preparation for something. That's in the middle of this conversation to Nicodemus,
yeah.
A seeker.
Yeah.
I guess I've always looked at John 3:16 just in that little box of John 3:16.
Right.
He chooses to reveal that to a guy who's questioning, a guy who's seeking.
Right.
He didn't reveal it to his disciples. He didn't reveal it to a bunch of 100% Missouri Senate Lutherans. he found the secret. And he assured him with those words.
Right.
I find that interesting and reassuring.
Right.
One Nicodemus, one of the ones that Joseph and Mary and Matthias,
right.
And his body and Mary.
Right.
Yeah. So, and we saw that, what, 2 or 3 weeks ago when we looked at the whole account, all the three accounts of Nicodemus that suggest that he became a believer in Christ, probably not in this account in John 3. He had not yet committed himself to Christ. He had not, the Holy Spirit had not completed the work, the evident work in his heart to get him to trust in Christ.
There were some miracles growing on that seed. It got there in a hurry.
Right. Like I said a couple weeks ago, some people experience coming to faith in Christ as a moment in time. Others see it as a process. For me, it was a process. Really wrestling with it for about 5 months, every night in the Scriptures, primarily in the Gospel of John and in the letter to the Romans, wrestling with it. Because I was not going to jump on some bandwagon, you know, that bunch of other... I wanted to really know. I wanted to understand.
That's a surprise. We're surprised to hear that.
Yeah. By the way, it was out of a significant crisis in life, which he also brings us through sometimes, to bring us to our knees and completely knock the feet out from under us in our self-reliant ways and make it clear to us that we are not self-reliant, that we are completely dependent upon His grace. Even to go through life apart from Christ, it is by the grace of God. Right? He sends, let's see, the passage from Isaiah, right? He sends rain for growing and other blessings of life. He gives provision for life to everybody, right? It's His general grace extended to everybody. Anyway, sometimes He brings us through crises or suffering or whatnot. It can be physical suffering as well. In His providence, again, which I love that word, you can tell, maybe, to bring us to the point of trusting in the provision of Christ.
I read it in one of my devotion books, the scripture for the day. It's from Isaiah, and it says something like this: He sent His word and He healed them.
Mm-hmm.
That's what He does. When we get His word,
His word incarnate and written and incarnate, what we call His word, the Bible. It has, along with the power of the Holy Spirit, the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit for believers, right? It is through that means that He brings us to faith and that He grows us in understanding. That's why we're all here, right? Because we trust in the provision of the word and the work of the Spirit, and we know we have... Actually, we know we also have an, sort of an obligation, if you will, a duty to dig into the Word, to be sanctified by it. And I don't mean that in a negative way, duty and obligation. I mean, it's one we delight in Christ. We want to come to know Him because we have been known through Christ. He has made Himself known to us, and we want to know Him more fully, and He has revealed Himself to us through His Word, right? Through the common thread, Old Testament, New Testament, we come to know Him and His purpose from eternity past in a very personal way. It's a very personal thing. And we are to not just know about the facts of the Bible. We're not to know about our God. We are to know Him. And He has made Himself known. And we are to have a growing desire. We will have a growing desire, according to the Scripture, to know Him more fully. And that's why we dig into the Word. We don't do it. We don't gather together here on the 11 o'clock hour on a Sunday just to get academically more proficient, be able to talk the lingo or whatnot. We come here because we want to know our Savior. Right? And He has revealed Himself to us through His Word. And it has a sanctifying work in our life. It helps us in very practical ways. It helps us get through life in a way that transcends the circumstances, the tough circumstances of life. It gives us peace and comfort and contentment. We do it. We want to know Him out of a sense of gratitude. It's sort of a circular kind of thing, right? The more we know Him, the more we want to know Him. The more we see the grace of God in our lives, the more we rest in the grace of God in our lives. So it's a very, in that sense, practical thing. Sometimes I hear folks talk about, well, theology, and then practical, being practical, the theology, and it's sort of thought that, well, the theology of the Christian faith is not practical. I want to know how to live. I want to know how to make a decision. I want to know how to discern the will of God. I want to know how to do this and how to do that and whatnot. It misses the point. The theology makes it, the whole thing, practical. That's why when Paul wrote, for example, several classic examples, but the book of Romans, he spends the first 11 chapters establishing the theology of the Christian faith, being justified by the work of Christ, a righteousness of God being made known, which hit Luther right between the eyes in chapter 1. And then from chapters 12 on through 16, then it's therefore, since God has done this, live like this. Since in the same way with Ephesians, first three chapters establish what God has done for us and establishes by what God has done our position before God. And then the second three chapters, 4 through 6, is our practice as a consequence of what God has done. So you could say the first three chapters establish our position before God. The second three chapters in Ephesians establish our then rightful practice before God. God has done this, therefore. In fact, chapter 4 starts out with therefore. Go back to the book of Romans, 1 through 11, establishing the theology of what Christ did for us, the righteousness found in Christ. Chapter 12 starts out with therefore. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, spiritual act of worship, those kinds of things. That we live out our lives in response to what God has done for us. So theology, in my mind, in my opinion, is very, very practical, very fundamental.
The nationally known preachers who preach on the radio and stuff like that, the ones who are really, I think,
John MacArthur.
But most of them are really well known and really successful and have a large following on the radio. Preach the Word of God. You know, they don't vary from it very much. I mean, there's some who preach the gospel of prosperity. I think those are flashes in the pan as a movement. The Word of God seems to attract people very strongly.
It's a temptation that's common to all of us. And you're talking about in regards to the church, a congregation, being a healthy congregation. And we tend to think, and this is not bad, but we tend to think in numbers. If we are growing in numbers, we are a healthy congregation. If we are baptizing more and more, we're a healthy congregation. If we have new members, classes continually coming in, therefore we're a healthy congregation. To a point that's true, but that's not the direct evidence. That's indirect evidence. To be a healthy congregation, as the scripture defines it, is exactly what you're alluding to. That comes... you could ask the question, what is the Word of God in the life of that congregation? How is the Word of God viewed by that congregation? And when I say congregation, I mean leaders and members. We're one body, right? We're a body, and Christ has given gifts to the body, and we have a universal body, and then we have local manifestations, assemblies, if you will. Ecclesia is the Greek, which is called out, the assembly of those called out, which is church. Ecclesia is the Greek word that translates church. We're called out, and we have primarily the ministry of the word, right? In fact, we were reminded of that today in the installation of Pastor Shipman. His responsibility as a leader, as a pastor, as a shepherd, to preach the word. And that was affirmed in multiple ways this morning. Preach the word, teach the word. The word is central. So a healthy congregation, according to the scripture and along those lines, is determined by its view of the Word of God and its exercise of the Word of God, in my opinion. And the examples that you're talking about, I think, demonstrate just that. And I had another line of thought and I lost it. Happens all the time. Any other questions or comments? This has been actually, I don't know if you found it useful, but I've
pretty nice every once in a while.
Yeah.
It's been a good regular feature.
Yeah.
Pretty good without notes.
Plus you got your pre-work done for next week.
Yeah. Yeah, it's such a relief. It's, Except, you know, I can't just let it dust, collect dust. I'll be back in it. Actually, I'm flying back on Saturday, so I'll have it on the airplane with me. This has been just a wonderful study for me. I hope it has been for you. Like I said in the beginning, I wasn't going to set the goal to get through the end of the gospel, because I don't know when we're going to end up breaking. Oftentimes, things kind of fall apart around here in the beginning of the summertime, you know. At the same time, I've never liked 6-week blocks, you know, and then kind of turn it over. There's a means for that. I just personally don't like it. You know, the Lord has me here on Sundays. I'd just soon be doing this. If it takes me away, then so be it. It's His providential plan, right? He's ordained every one of our days. That's a comforting verse from Psalm 139. Before any of them came to pass, He has ordained it. So even when we have those difficult days, which we all do, life is tough, right? That's one of those great verses to fall back on in light of His providential purpose for us, in light of His providential plan for us. All of that. He gives sufficient provision. His grace is sufficient, right? As even though Paul pleaded with Him, remove this thorn in my side. You know, I'm suffering from this. Christ responded to him, said, my grace is sufficient. My power is manifest in your weakness. Right? I mean, that's a wonderful thought. And especially when we're feeling especially weak or weakened. What else? We can dismiss early today. It's a great day out there.
It's 5 hours.
On the History Channel. I don't know anything about it, but I heard about it. There's a Bible series or something. It's a series of, what, 6 or 8 episodes? Ten?
5 2-hour
blocks. It's sort of the chronicle of all the major stories of the Bible. I didn't know anything about it. I saw somebody being interviewed the other night on it, so... Yeah, and then somebody else sent me an email.
Starts
tonight, I think. Yeah.
Paper says it starts with Noah on the ark relating to his grandchildren, the account of creation.
Neat. And I think, I don't know the producers or the staff or the actors or actresses or anything in this. But it appears to me, just based on a little glimpse that I got, is that there, it promises, I'm optimistic, it promises to be very good, and they're just going to tell the story, as it's recorded here, without any kind of pretense or arm twisting, or you got to believe this or whatnot, just tell the story. And which is a great concept, right? Because God sends forth His word, and it will not return void, but accomplish the purpose for which He sent it, right? Right out of Isaiah. So, yeah, it's, anyway. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Your grace in our lives, Lord. We're so grateful for the freedom and opportunity that we have to gather and to speak freely and encourage one another in our faith and to carry a Bible around in public here, Lord. We have the freedom to do that. It's a freedom that we too often take for granted. We do not suffer persecution the way many Christians have suffered in history and do suffer today, Lord. Let us not take that for granted. Let us not forget that it is by Your grace that we're able to do so. Lord, we our hearts grow in response to the realization of Your grace in our lives. May we be more faithful and growing witnesses to those of us around us that You place in our paths for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Next week, back in John chapter 3. Be on time.
Yes, sir.